Good morning. It is a pleasure to be with you this morning. If you're a guest, know this, that we are always excited to have guests with us. Be sure to let us know who you are, what can we do to help you, to pray for you. We always enjoy praying for you guys during our staff meetings, and again, members, same applies for you as well. We love to pray for you guys, so let us know how we can help you. How we can encourage you, how we can pray for you. Amen? Go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. We are in Matthew chapter 18, and we will be focused on verses 5 through 9. Matthew 18, 5 through 9. When you've arrived to the text, say word. Word. Can you please stand? Stand out of reverence to God's holy and righteous word. Matthew 18, 5 through 9. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world for temptation to sin. For it is necessary that temptation come. But woe to the one by whom temptation comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eyes causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell of fire. Let's pray together. God, we ask for your empowerment. We ask for you to move in the hearts of your people, Father. God, if your people are discouraged, encourage them. Lead them, guide them. I pray as believers, as little ones, as children of God, that we will desire God above all things. So God, give us a heart for you and let us not be distracted with the things in our own lives. Give us a passion for you. And God, by having a passion for you, then we will love others. Then we will serve others. Then we will do what we must do. So Father, teach us what we do not know. Make us what we are not, and give us what we do not have. In your mighty and precious name, amen, amen. The title for today's sermon is Two Warnings Concerning Sin. Two Warnings Concerning Sin. On May 18, 1990, there was a massive volcano explosion in Washington State. That's when St. Helens erupted. When that happened, right before it happened, a sheriff by the name of Bill Klosner warned the people and pleaded with the people to get out. They had roadblocks all over the place, and the people removed the roadblocks just to stay close by. Well, you know what happened. Many of them end up dying. Some of them were badly injured, all because they chose to ignore the warning signs that a volcano is about to explode. They were stubborn, and they chose to do what they wanted to do. Now, we think about sin and disobedience, and we have the same problem. That when God commands us to do something, and we tend to be stubborn, we tend to be, in a sense of not wanting to listen to God, what happens is we find ourselves in a lot of trouble. We have the same problem with our first parents, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden. We see the depravity. We see sin in itself. We see rebellion when God told Adam and Eve, do not eat of the fruit, the forbidden fruit, or they will surely die. Here's the warning. You will die if you eat of this fruit. Well, we know what happened. Satan came and tempted Eve. Eve then brought the forbidden fruit to Adam. Adam ate of it, and God cast him out of the garden. From that point on, sin entered into the human race. Notice what the book of Romans mentioned. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, that's Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 talks about the penalty of sin is death. Notice what it mentioned. It states, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Sin is serious. It is serious. And quite often, what we do is we neglect listening to God when He commands in Scripture to abstain from sin. We indulge in sin. We keep sin right next to us like it's our little teddy bear. But beloved, we should not. Notice in this text what Jesus is doing, right? We notice in chapter 18, verses 1 through 3, Jesus then grabbed a little child because his disciples were arguing as to which one is the greatest. And Jesus then grabbed a child, brought the child in their midst, and he says to them, hey, look at this child. You must be like this child. In other words, Jesus is saying you must be as humble as this child is. We see this in verses 3 and 4. And here in this text, he is still using the child as an illustration, but not to basically point towards the child's humility, but point towards the child's weakness and helplessness. In other words, what Jesus is saying is this. We as Christians can be weak and helpless, and our great God is willing to help us. So don't mess with God's weak and helpless children. This is a warning. This is a warning for all of you, especially for those who don't believe. Don't mess with God's helpless and weak children. What I love about this text specifically is that it helps us see that, one, we are commanded not to cause Christians to sin. Do whatever we can to not cause Christians to sin. And second, we are called to watch over our own lives so that we will not sin. Both of them are connected. And this is what Jesus wants us to see. If I am diligently killing sin in my life, I will make sure I'm not causing my Christian brother and sister in Christ to stumble. You get this. But when I am not diligently killing sin in my life, I will be an instrument of Satan to cause other Christians to sin. And God hates that. He dislikes it. This is what we have before us. Do you see the progression in Matthew 18? Such a serious text, but we must understand it and find the right application. So with that said, this morning, I want us to see two warnings. Pay close attention. Don't be like the people in Washington. When the volcano was about to erupt, they ignored it. Don't be like. Here's a warning for you, a warning for all of us. Let's pay close attention to it. First warning is this, a warning about causing other Christians to sin. A warning about causing other Christians to sin. We see this in verses 6 through 7. And 2, a warning about your own sin. A warning about your own sin. Again, they're both connected. We see this in verses 8 through 9. Let's jump into the text together, right? The first point is a warning about causing other Christians to sin. Now, if we read this text, many people have a misunderstanding of this text. They misinterpret this text. They turn to this text and they say, well, Jesus is talking about physical children, little children. And this is the application when they come to this text. They read it and they say, well, if we as adults cause little children to sin, Jesus, God is not happy about that. Now listen, great application. It's true. We're not called to cause children to sin. But this is not the point of this text right here. Jesus is not talking about physical little children. Jesus is talking about Christians. As we notice in the above verses, verses 3 and 4, when he called the child to him and he says to his disciples, you must be like this little child. So now Jesus is turning to his disciples and he's saying, little children. So if you are a believer in this place this morning, he's talking to you. You are his little child. No matter if you are 60, 20, 10, and you've given your life to Jesus, you are called his little one. This is by far one of the greatest truths in the Bible. To see, this is the imagery within this text, that you are his son and daughter, and he loves you so much. Don't miss this. Don't miss this. You know, when someone says something bad about you as a parent, or perhaps some of you grew up with loving parents, and you understand this, it is okay for you to say something bad about me, but don't hurt or offend my children. Right? Right? Would you say the same thing? Would you agree with me? You can touch me, but don't touch my children. They are mine. And if you touch them, if you offend them, if you hurt them, you will have to deal with me. This is the image that we have here. That God is saying, don't touch my children. Don't cause them to sin. What a beautiful image here. But what Jesus is telling us as well is the way that we can cause our brother and sister to sin, right? So first he mentions receive. Notice in the text what he mentions, right? In verse 5, it's in your own Bibles, in verse 5 of chapter 18, he states, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. So stop 1 second and don't miss this. Watch this. This is the problem here. We cause others to sin because we don't receive them the way Jesus commands us to receive them. Let me help you understand this. As Christians, we come to church and we see a brother and sister in Christ, so we tolerate them. We want nothing to do with them necessarily. We're kind occasionally, every now and then, we're kind to them. We say kind words, we shake their hands, we give them hugs, and that's about it. We half-heartedly receive other Christians. We can't stand them. The only time that we gather with them is when we come together in the as a local body, and that's about it. That's not the kind of receiving that Jesus is talking about here. This word in the original language gives us a picture of welcoming a guest, to be tender, to care for that guest, to pay attention to the guest. This is the picture that Jesus has given us here. We're not called to half-heartedly receive Christians, but wholeheartedly receive Christians. So that's the first problem. How are you receiving one another? How? Hi, I see you. That's it. Give you a little hug. But deep down in your heart, you cannot stand that sister or brother in Christ. Do you know that when you do that, any hatred towards God's people is hatred towards God himself? Do you get this? Any hatred towards God's people is hatred towards God himself. Notice what the text tells us. See for yourself what Jesus says. This is profound. This is good. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, but whosoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. The word stumble here, don't miss this, watch this. The word stumble here is where we get our English word scandal from. The word basically gives us a picture of one who caused someone else to fall, to trap someone. In the ESV, it translates the word as sin. Some of your translation translate this word as stumble. And this word gives you a picture of trapping someone, that you are causing that person to sin. And Jesus doesn't like that. Let me give you a perfect example of this. We can do this two ways, directly and indirectly, causing another Christian to sin. Directly. We can do this by provoking someone to anger. Now, married couples, we do this often, and this is a problem. We know what buttons to press, to push, to get our spouse to be really, really angry. We know how to do this. And sometimes we take pleasure in doing this. We take pleasure in the fact that we have the last word in the argument. But ask yourself this question: are you causing God's little one to stumble? We do this also as parents. We can provoke our children to anger. As a matter of fact, we notice in Scripture mentions specifically of why we should not do such. In the book of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, it states, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." So we can do this directly, but we can also do this indirectly. Come in close and don't miss this. This is how we can do this indirectly. We look at our Christian freedom. Hey, it's all right. God says it's not a problem to drink. There's nowhere in the Bible that says we shouldn't drink. And you're absolutely right. Drinking is not a sin. It's not a sin. But we begin to celebrate those things so much that there are brothers and sisters in Christ who are perhaps struggling with alcoholism. They had a horrible past, but we celebrate those freedoms in front of them, and therefore we cause them to stumble. Think about the freedoms that you have in your own life as Christians, right? We have those freedoms, right? And we say, man, I am going to celebrate it, but it might be a freedom for you, but it might be a struggle for your brother. Are you paying attention to your brother's struggle? And therefore, causing that brother to stumble. This is the picture here. That we can cause our brother and sister to stumble indirectly and as well as directly. But take a look at verse 7. Take a look at what Jesus mentioned. Notice the consequence. Notice the result of causing such a person, God's little one, to stumble. In verse 7, it says, "Woe to the world for temptation to sin, for it is necessary that temptation come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes." I love also in verse 6 what he mentions. "But it was whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck." Now, come in closer, and I want you to see this. I have a picture of the millstone for you to see. In ancient times, there were two types of millstones. One was a small millstone that you can hold in your hand. And another one was a large millstone that was pulled by a donkey. And basically what the millstone will do, it will smash the grain. And that's what it would do. It would grind the grain. So as the donkey would pull, the millstone will go around in a circle and grind the grain. Here, Jesus gives us a very grotesque image. Jesus says, if you are constantly causing your brother and sister to sin, causing Christians to sin, it would be better for you to go to hell than even have, or it would be better for you, not to go to hell, but better for you to have a millstone around your neck and drop you in the ocean and drown. I mean, think about it. Think about this image, this grotesque image. Think about someone that you tie this millstone, this huge rock around his neck, and you drop him in the ocean. Immediately, this person will die. He will sink to the bottom of the ocean. Jesus' point here is, it is better for that than even waiting to see what hell is going to be like. Do you get Jesus' point here? Even the horror of such a death was minor compared to what this person would face in eternity. R.T. France mentioned, to be the cause of another spiritual shipwreck is so serious of offense that a quick drowning would be preferable to the fate it deserves. In other words, you would be better to drown than to face up to what awaits you in hell. Wow. Now, Jesus talks about hell here. And if you are a believer today, this doesn't pertain to you, that we know that we are saved and we will spend eternity with Jesus in heaven. And hell here is basically for the fate of the unbelievers who cause God's people to sin. But nevertheless, don't miss this. For you as believers, if you're involved in this sin, there are consequences. There are consequences for such action. Jesus does not like when we do things like this. Notice what Scripture mentions. How does God really feel about his people? Why such a result? Think about it. This is grotesque. Why would God, Jesus, give us such an image of a millstone around someone's neck and drop into the ocean? I mean, that's just, that's crazy. That's movie kind of stuff, right? But why would Jesus do such? There's a reason why. Because I want you to know exactly how God feels about his people. In the book of Zechariah, chapter 2, verse 8, this is what it mentions. It states, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, after his glory sent me to the nations who plunder you, for he who touches you touches the apple of his eye." The phrase apple of his eye was a figure of speech to talk about one's coronary, the most sensitive part of the human body. And here it says, whenever we as believers, or we as people in general, go against God's people, cause God's people to stumble, it is as if we are sticking our finger in God's eye. Do you get the image? It's the cornea. That we stick our finger in God's eye. What a great image that we have. And therefore, God is not pleased when we go against his people and cause his people to sin. Notice with me very carefully what John MacArthur mentions. Instead of inducing others to sin, we should induce them to grow in righteousness. Instead of misusing our liberty for our satisfaction, we should be willing to restrict our liberty whenever so doing might help a weaker brother. Instead of setting an evil example, we should set a Christ-like example. Instead of provoking others to the point of anger and rebellion, we should stimulate them to love and good works. Do we love our brothers and sisters in Christ? You know, I want you to get this. As parents, we do whatever we can to protect our children. We are eager, very eager, to protect our children and prevent our children from doing things in the world or from the world getting to them. We will do whatever we can. But when it comes to one another, we are very lax. How are you actively pursuing your brother and sister in Christ to prevent them from indulging in sin? How are you protecting them? How are you doing this? Because this is a duty. This is a duty for every single one of us believers, is to protect our brothers and sisters in Christ. But what we do with this is that we say, man, you are a grown man, you're a grown woman, you do whatever you want. That's fine. That's not my problem. It is your problem. It is your problem. It is our problem to see that our brother and sister in Christ is not indulging in sin. So we must come alongside of them, pray for them, and encourage them. But not only that, take a look at the second point, a warning about our own sin. Jesus transitioned from talking about causing other Christians to sin to now indulging in sin ourselves. You know, I love the fact that Jesus mentioned this because sinful people want to excuse their behavior constantly. So what we tend to say is this. We say, well, it's not my fault that I am a sinner, or I am an alcoholic, or I am on drugs, or I committed murder, or I did all of these things. It's not my fault because my parents were not loving enough. We always have to blame somebody, right? It's not my fault because I grew up in this neighborhood. It's not my fault because a father wasn't present in my home. There's a blame game. We constantly want to blame someone else instead of looking at ourselves. And what Jesus does here is that Jesus says, look at yourself in the mirror. Who is to be blamed for your sin? Take responsibility for your sin. See for yourself what he does. He says in verse 8, and if your hand, your foot causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into eternal fire. What Jesus is doing here, brothers and sisters, is helping us understand that we must take responsibility for our own sin. Now, come in closer and don't miss this, because a lot of people do this and they turn to this text. One in particular was Origen, one of the early church fathers in time, turned to this text, read this text, and he castrated himself. He took this text literal. He castrated himself because he was struggling with lust. So don't do that. Please don't. Don't gouge out your eye physically, because if you do that, sin will still remain. You will still struggle with lust. Don't cut your hands off. This is not what Jesus is doing here, saying here. What Jesus wants you to understand is this. In the same way that someone in the military goes and fights and he gets injured. When he gets injured, the doctor tells him his foot must be amputated. So what he does, he understands the seriousness of it. He knows if he doesn't amputate his foot, it will infect his entire body and he will die. So he looks at the situation, he evaluates it, and he says, cut it off. In the same way for us as believers, we must do the same thing with relationships, practices, activities. Anytime something hinders you from seeing God or causes you to be tempted, you must cut it off. This is radical discipleship. Don't miss this. This is radical discipleship. ship. In other words, nothing is worth keeping if in any way it leads you to sin. This is what Jesus is saying. Let me give you some examples of this. Perhaps you struggle with gossip, but you have girls' night and you have man time. When you gather together, you gossip. Well, you know what you need to do? Stop meeting up with the people that are causing you to gossip. Perhaps you struggle with lust, but there's a favorite show of yours that you absolutely love. Give it up. But you know what I'm saying, Kevin? It's me time. It's a time where I get to reflect. It's a time where I get to enjoy myself. But listen very carefully. Is that favorite movie show causing you to lust and sin? You get the picture? This is what Jesus is saying here. Do whatever means possible, so that you will not fall into temptation. This is your responsibility. Don't miss this, and I want you to come in closer, and I want you to write this down. What God wants is an attitude that renounces sin instead of one that holds on to sin. You get it? Here in this text, Jesus is not asking you physically to cut off your limb. What he's asking is don't hold on to sin, but to renounce sin. This is the attitude of a believer. We're never happy with sin. Never. But you might be saying to yourself, well, Kevin, I might have sin in my life that I really am not aware of. So how do I vehemently kill sin in my life, but at the same time, how do I evaluate my own heart to see what sin is deeply within my heart? Well, let me give you a perfect example of this. Whenever you're by yourself or you're caught off guard, whatever comes out, whatever attitude you have, and it's wrong, that's sin. Let me give an example of this. We have rats and mice, right? A lot of times, if you have these things in your home, sometimes you won't see it, but if you suddenly appear when they're not expecting, you see them. Now, by you appearing and your suddenness doesn't create the rodents. It doesn't create the rodents. No, you suddenly appear and the rodents didn't have a chance to hide. They're right there. They're before you. Brothers and sisters, don't miss this. In the same way, when we are caught off guard, it gives us a picture of what's in our heart. Let me give you an example of this. If you're struggling with anger because you're caught off guard, all of a sudden something catches you off guard, and you say something or words or you get frustrated and you start blaming. Well, the reason why I am ill-tempered, the reason why I'm angry is because you caught me off guard. No. No. The reason why you are ill-tempered is because that's exactly what you are. Being caught off guard just brought it out. So in other words, let me help you understand this. When you are by yourself, when you are caught off guard, what comes out of your mouth? What is your attitude? What do you do when you are by yourself? Do you spend time reading the Bible? You scroll in Facebook? Gossiping, lusting, lying, cheating. When you're caught off guard, what exactly is coming out of you? This is the point. And this gives us a picture of what we must kill. Jesus says that we must kill sin. Now, don't miss this, and I want you to get this very, very carefully. And write this down. The best prevention against causing others to sin is making whatever sacrifice is necessary to protect oneself from sin. Do you see the connection? Don't cause others to sin, and you don't sin. And the best prevention of not causing others to sin is doing whatever means possible so that I will not sin against God. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27 states, Notice very carefully and keep. It states, but I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Do you notice what Paul mentions? He disciplines himself so that he will not be disqualified. Wow. In closing, can I ask you a few questions? Are you okay with sin in your life? Are you okay with it? Has it become something so settled in your life that you don't even care about killing it? Do you have a disdain for sin in your life? Please be aware of what Scripture tells us. Sin no longer reigns, but sin still remains. I don't want you to miss this. It says sin is no longer reigning in us as believers, but it still remains. And therefore, we must do whatever means possible to cut it off, to fight. Maybe as believers, men, you have been so complacent with sin, so complacent with it. I pray that God will use this sermon, His word, to place in your heart a diligent attitude, desire to kill sin. I love what the famous Charles Spurgeon says. Notice what he said. If Christ has died for me, listen. Spurgeon says, if Christ has died for me, then I cannot trifle with the sin which killed my best friend. Do you get this? I'll say it again. I love this. When I read this, this was good. So good. If Christ has died for me, then I cannot trifle with the sin which killed my best friend. Are you trifling with sin? John Owen, the famous Puritan, mentioned, be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. Declare war on it. And as Christians, stand up against it. Let's pray. Father, so many people are complacent when it comes to sin. We are okay with it because we think it's making us feel good, because we don't want to change, because we do not want to have an honest evaluation. God, I love what the Scripture mentions, that your people is the apple of your eye. And God, I thank you, Father God, that whenever we cause a beloved Christian to sin, it is like placing our finger in the eye of God. We are irritating the sovereign. God, I pray that we understand the severity of such sin. The Lord, give us the diligence, the passion. Give us the endurance to kill sin. God, I confess that sometimes in the race of killing sin, in the pursuit of killing sin, in the act of killing sin, I get tired. God, I pray that we will not grow weary, but we will stand firm. Encourage your people. Perhaps there's some in this room that have caused another Christian to stumble. Maybe because of their Christian freedom. Maybe because it was something done directly or indirectly. I pray that you, Father, will penetrate their hearts and cause them to go and apologize and restore that brother or sister in Christ. We love you. We thank you. Amen. Amen.